Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. If we haven't met before, please come say hi after the service. Just one thing, there's a sermon outline, some sermon notes available on the St. John's app if you want to use that to follow along for the sermon today. If you go on the app, click more and then go to sermon notes, you can find the outline there. But apart from that, if you have your Bibles open at John chapter 9, we're going to work our way through the story. But let me pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you, being the sovereign and glorious God of all things, you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us today? Would you convict us of sin and would you bring us to greater faith in our Lord Jesus? And we pray that all of this would happen for his glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, how is your vision? How is your vision? Late last year, I was compelled to go and to get my eyes checked out. And the reason actually was because of a meme I found on Facebook. It was one of those, if you drive at night and your vision looks like this, you may have this condition kind of meme. And to my surprise, I actually found that I had very good reason to go get my eyes tested. It was actually a little bit of a shock for me because good vision was something I generally prided myself on. Not needing glasses for the first 32 years of my life, being the last person in my family to actually get glasses, felt like quite the achievement. But in the end, I actually realized I needed help. I had found that I needed the aid of glasses to see things clearly and truly, particularly when it came to driving at night. You see, my natural vision and sight just wasn't enough anymore. I needed something more. And if that's true of my normal vision, that sometimes we need a little bit of help to see clearly, surely that must be true of our spiritual vision as well, right? I mean, how is it that we see clearly and act rightly when it comes down to spiritual matters? You know, we people tend to think we're pretty clever. We can work things out by ourselves, by our own logic and kind of rational thought. We can work out spiritual truths for ourselves. But today, Jesus has some pretty sobering things to tell us. It might be that maybe we need spiritual glasses more than we think we do. Well, friends, as we come to John chapter 9, we come to this episode in the life of Jesus where we're left asking the question, who actually sees things for what they are? Right? Who is actually blind in this story? We come to the sixth sign, the sixth miracle which Jesus does in John's gospel. And we're told from John chapter 20, the purpose statement about John, that these signs are all about helping us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so by believing, we might have eternal life. And so in this chapter, as we come to chapter 9, we get this small picture of the life that Jesus gives and what it actually looks like to follow him. But we also get a pretty clear picture of what it looks like to oppose Jesus as well. As we work through this story, we're going to see both responses. And as we work through the story, we're going to see the different sections that kind of make up the entire story. And like a good crime drama, we're actually going to see that there are three kind of sections. There's the incident or the scene of the crime. There's the investigation. And then there's the verdict. There's the incident, Jesus gives sight to a blind man. There's the investigation, there's an interrogation of the witnesses. And then there's the final verdict, that final judgment that comes down in the end. And so as we work our way through the passage, we're going to kind of work through these different sections as we go through. But if you have your Bibles open there, turn with me, John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. John 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, friends, as this story begins, we're briefly introduced to this new character. Now, interestingly enough, we're not told a whole lot about him. He doesn't have a name. We don't know where he lives. We don't know much about his family. In fact, we're only told one thing about him, that he has been blind since the day he was born. Now, since this man doesn't have a name, let's give him a name just for the sake of being able to follow along in the story clearly. So let's call him Blind Barry. And now, friends, can you imagine what it would have been like to be Blind Barry? It's tough enough these days to live as someone who has impaired sight or totally blind, but back then it was actually much, much worse. There was no social welfare, no job opportunities, no help for those who were suffering like this. From a young age, Blind Barry would have been sitting at the temple begging people that passed by for food or for money because he could not work. Barry is a social outcast in every sense of the word. So here is a man living in utter darkness. But fortunately for him, the light of the world is just within sight. But before we get there, before we see Jesus interact with Barry, we hear a question from the disciples. They ask Jesus, "Who sinned? Who is responsible? Is it Blind Barry or is it his parents that are responsible for him being born blind?" And what a question to ask. I mean, Blind Barry is sitting right there. He might be blind, but he's definitely not deaf. He would have heard what the disciples just asked Jesus. And so you can imagine what he's thinking, right? Again, with this sin thing, you don't think I feel bad enough because I can't see, but now you're saying it's me or my parents who've caused it? What is wrong with you people? It's a terribly insensitive and a pretty theologically obtuse question to ask. I mean, if the disciples knew their Old Testaments well, particularly if they remembered the book of Job, they'd remember that there is a such thing as innocent suffering. There is such a thing as innocent suffering. In fact, by the end of John's Gospel, we're going to see the example of innocent suffering, as Jesus, the perfect innocent one, suffers in the place of guilty sinners. You see, Jesus is showing us here that just because something bad is happening to you, it does not necessarily mean that you've done some equally bad sin, as though that's why you're suffering. You see, God's world does not operate on karma. God's world does not operate on karma. And so Jesus answers the disciples' question by showing them that it's not about karma, it's actually about the kingdom. It's not about karma, it's actually about the kingdom. Blind Barry has endured a hard life so that God's great and powerful works might be shown through him. Blind Barry will be a perfect example of what the kingdom of God coming into this world will look like. And that's exactly what Jesus does next. So as we keep going in the story, we see Jesus, he makes some mud with his saliva. He puts it on the man's eyes and he sends Barry off to wash it off. And off Barry goes. He goes down to the pool of Siloam. You could imagine he'd probably need a bit of help getting there. Someone helps him to get to the pool. Someone helps him to get in. He washes his eyes and then bam, he can see. You see, Blind Barry, or formerly Blind Barry, has now just met the light of the world. the one that Isaiah promised in Isaiah 42, the light to the nations, he has illumined Barry's eyes forever. And his life has been turned upside down. It is incredible, friends. This is an amazing sign that Jesus does. And it shows us the life and light that is found in Jesus Christ. And so there you have the incident, the scene of the crime, the event itself, Jesus healing blind Barry. But then John actually quite quickly moves on in the story to the investigation. It's interesting, isn't it? In a chapter that's 41 verses long, there's only a couple of verses in the beginning that actually tells us how this miracle happened. The vast majority of the passage is devoted to all of the questions that people in the passage ask about what's going on. And so after such an incredible sign, we see this extensive investigation happen as to see what's going on. And John records for us four discussions, four interrogations in this story for us to see what's happened. And so interrogation number one is blind Barry and his neighbors. You can see it there in verses 8 to 12. Barry's neighbors have all these questions. Isn't this the same guy who used to sit and beg since he was a young kid? Some of them seem to think it's him, right? It's got to be him. It looks just like him. But others said, no, he's just a good lookalike. He must be Baz's doppelganger. But Barry himself insists, no, I am the man, I'm him. And so they ask him, how then were your eyes opened? He tells them, well, I came across this man, Jesus. He made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and then I could see. Barry knows that it was Jesus who healed him in verse 11. And the crowd seemed to want to know more. Where is Jesus? What did he do after he did this incredible sign? And Barry doesn't actually know. I mean, the last time Barry met Jesus, he didn't have his eyesight, so he didn't know which direction Jesus went. And so the questions just keep on coming. And we then see that the Pharisees end up getting involved. You see interrogation number two, blind Barry and the Pharisees. You can see it there in verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17. Now, it seems like the Pharisees get involved here because Jesus did what he nearly always does, which is he made sure that it was a Sabbath day when he healed Barry. Verse 14 shows that to us, and it seems like this is actually intentional on the part of Jesus. In fact, as we work our way through John's gospel, most of Jesus' signs occur on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, the rest day. And it seems like this is Jesus' way of intentionally engaging with the religious leaders of his day. You see, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they think their standing before God depends on their obedience to a long list of religious rules. And Jesus comes along and says, no, that is not how this works. It is not about religious rules. It is all about Jesus. And until they get that, Jesus will keep doing things to confront them. But coming back to the story from verse 15, we see the Pharisees, they begin to question Barry. They want to know how this incredible thing has happened. And as Barry begins to answer their questions, we can kind of get the impression that things aren't right with this interrogation. There's something deeply rotten going on here. You see, Barry harps on and on about this incredible thing that Jesus has done for him. And the only thing the Pharisees have to say is this. It must be fake news because Jesus hasn't kept our rules. And it also seems like there's dissension amongst the ranks. Some of them say, how could a sinner do such an incredible thing? You see, despite the incredible miracle of a blind man who can see again, the Pharisees, by and large, seem to be blind to the truth. But what's incredible is the only one who seems to get it in this whole story is blind Barry. I mean, he can see physically now, but he seems to be seeing spiritually as well. He tells them quite courageously and proudly of what Jesus has done. And so he concludes, Jesus must be a prophet. He must be someone who's been sent by God, because no one could do the things he does unless they were from God. But as usual, the Pharisees, they're deeply dissatisfied with this. And so they call blind Barry's parents now in for questioning. So interrogation number three, the Pharisees and the parents. And in verses 18 to 23, you can see they begin to question Barry's parents. They say, is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see now? You see, it's one question after another as a means of intimidation. And as the parents begin to answer the questions, we see something sinister going on here. You know, this should be such a wonderful occasion for these parents. I mean, their son, who has been blind his entire life, their son who has actually never seen the face of his parents before, their son is right in front of them, staring at them with love in his eyes for the first time ever. This should be a huge moment. A moment filled with tears and rejoicing and lots of smiling and laughter. But instead of that, we see how this poor family gets roped into a terrible witch hunt. We see these parents afraid to speak up, to say what they believe, for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. Now, to put it in perspective, this is no small threat. Right, if it happened, if Barry's parents had been kicked out of the synagogue, they'd be cut off from their community of faith, cut off from their friends and from their neighbors. This is a massive, massive punishment. And the parents feared it. And so somewhat tragically, they end up leaving their son high and dry. Now take a look with me at verse 20. Verse 20, they say, well, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. It's so sad, isn't it, friends? Blind Barry's parents feared being kicked out of the synagogue more than they wanted to stand with their own son. And ultimately, this leads the Pharisees to kind of come back to interrogate Barry once more. And so we're in our fourth and our last interrogation now, Blind Barry and the Pharisees, part two. And so verses 24 to 34, you can see the exchange actually gets even more heated. Even though Barry now knows he's completely on his own, even his parents aren't with him, he is not going to back down. And so the Pharisees get stuck into him again with some more questions. Tell the truth, they say. We know this man is a sinner, so it cannot have gone down the way you said it. What really happened? And Barry, the courageous and brave guy that he is, he refuses to change his story. He just says this brilliant line. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I met the guy maybe a couple of hours ago. But one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Friends, we see more and more that blind Barry's spiritual eyes have been opened, and they're getting wider and wider. He is seeing Jesus more clearly than ever. But the saddest thing here is that the spiritual eyes of these religious leaders, they're getting more and more closed. They're becoming more and more hardened. And so the interrogation ends with Barry unashamedly speaking of just how incredible Jesus is. He will not be bullied into changing his story. He can finally see. He can see all the beauty and all the greatness in the world. And for Barry, the best thing about this world that he can now see is Jesus. So why? Why would he deny or betray the one who has given him so much? And in the end, with nothing else they can say or do, the Pharisees just end with a bunch of insults. You were born in utter sin. How dare you lecture us? Get out. And blind Barry is cast out. He's expelled from the synagogue, the very thing that his parents were so afraid of. And so, friends, that's the investigation finished. The interrogations are done. And they've been remarkably eye-opening, haven't they? I mean, we get a good picture here of who actually can see and who is actually blind in this story. But just in case we didn't get it, John actually ends this episode with Jesus returning to the scene to explain it to us. And so let's come to the last scene now, the verdict, and in verses 35 to 41. Well, friends, you would notice back in the investigations, the Pharisees, they think they're the judges, right? They're the ones who have passed their own verdict down. They've kicked blind Barry out of the synagogue. But in a classic twist, in kind of classic John style, it turns out that the Pharisees are not the judges at all. The Pharisees are the ones on trial. You see, it's not Barry, but the Pharisees, and Jesus is the one who brings the final verdict. And so in verse 35, Jesus hears that blind Barry has been thrown out of the synagogue. And so he finds him and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now remember, Barry hasn't actually seen Jesus yet. The last time they were together, his eyes didn't work. And so he's only ever heard Jesus' voice. But you could imagine the excitement building up, right? Barry replies to Jesus, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I can believe." And now with eyes that work physically and a heart that sees spiritually, Barry wants to know. And so Jesus tells him, "He is the one who is speaking with you." And friends, would you look at what happens next from verse 36 onwards? This is what Barry says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. You see, friends, this is the moment where Barry becomes a disciple of Jesus, the moment where his faith becomes sight. He can see now in more ways than one. Blind Barry can see the full picture, and he does something that is only reserved for God. Did you notice it there? What does he do? He worships Jesus. Jesus is being worshipped as God in this passage. This is actually a huge moment. The past few weeks, we've seen how many times Jesus shows in chapter 7 and 8 that he is the great I am of the Old Testament. But every time he says it, people respond by wanting to pick up stones and kill him. Here is the model response to Jesus. He is worshipped as the God who is over all things in the universe. And then we hear Jesus' verdict on this whole chapter in verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You see, friends, spiritual sight hinges on one thing and one thing only. Do you believe Jesus is sent from God as the Savior of the world? You see, that is the key to it. Everything else slots into place after you get this one thing. And so blind Barry believed it, and so the verdict for him was that he could see spiritually and his sin is forgiven. But the Pharisees, they don't believe. In fact, they do everything in their power to try to discredit Jesus. They've seen the light of the world, and that light has blinded them. And so the verdict for them is that they are spiritually blind and guilty. They will face the judgment of Jesus in the end. And so, friends, as we finish up our time in John chapter 9, I've just got two kind of questions that I want us to ask ourselves in light of this passage. And the first one is this: how is your vision? How is your vision? You see, what's clear from John chapter 9 is that true sight only comes to those who acknowledge that on their own they are totally blind. When Jesus declares that only those who are blind can truly see, he shows us that fallen humanity are by nature totally blind. We cannot see. We cannot naturally perceive spiritual truths. Now, friends, I want us to get this because ever since the Enlightenment, there has been a belief that human rational thought, human logic, human intellect is enough to figure out the mysteries of the universe. And actually, Jesus is showing us no. Human intellect, human rational thought is limited. In fact, it's blind. And this kind of blindness is actually being blind to who you truly are. It's the illusion of self. Those who think they can see, but are oblivious actually to how blind they really are. That's what the Pharisees model to us in this passage. That's the situation for the majority of our world, blind to the light. But the ironic thing in John chapter 9 is this: those who know they are blind, those who know they have sinned against a holy God, those who come to Jesus, the light of the world, they are in fact the ones who see with 20/20 vision. Seeing not merely with physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. This is the side of those who say, "I believe," and can truly give glory to God. They are the ones who recognize Jesus and worship him as he rightly deserves. And so, friends, do you have this kind of spiritual sight? Can you see things? Have you come to God in humility saying, "On my own, I am totally blind. I need you to light the way for me"? That's the first question. How is your vision? And the second question is this: are we brave like Barry? Are we brave like Barry? One of the most noticeable things about our world now is a more obvious and public hostility towards Jesus. Now, in one sense, that's always been the case. John chapter 9 kind of shows us that. People have always hated Jesus and his followers. But in our days, we can feel the open mockery and opposition. Whether it's in the workplace, on the university campuses, in our neighborhoods, it can be a nerve-wracking thing to be a Christian today. And so, friends, you and I are going to need much more courage in the coming years. Freedoms and protections for Christians may very well decline. It'll most likely get harder and harder to speak about Jesus publicly and even privately. But one of the things we need to remember is that with persecution comes growth. People aren't attracted to Jesus when it costs nothing to call yourself a Christian. But when being a Christian is hard, when Christians hold the line and persevere in their faith, that attracts people to Jesus more than anything else. And so, friends, we will need more courage to keep following Jesus as the years go by. But when that happens, let's keep coming back to John chapter 9 and be inspired by a man who has only known Jesus for a few hours and yet with immense courage stood fearlessly against strong opposition. Let's pray that God would do that for us, friends. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you that he has come as the judge, the one who gives sight to those who come and acknowledge their blindness before you, but the one who will blind even further those in their pride who refuse to acknowledge Jesus. Father, we pray that in your mercy you would continue to grant us spiritual sight, that we might live, Father, in light of the truths of your word and not depend on our own rational thought. Father, in your mercy, would you grow us in courage and bravery, that in the midst of heated opposition, we would remain firm in Jesus and continue to proclaim him so that all glory would go to him. And Father, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.